As we get into our message today, thank you for coming. If you're a first-time visitor, we want to say thank you for choosing us to be part of your worship day. We enjoy having you. And as you can hear, the baptistry is running behind me. We have a baptism after the 11:15 service. So God has just been blessing with baptisms this month of March, and I'm excited about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you, or grab your phone. Grab your phone. That's fine. 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to be looking at a lot in this chapter, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. I enjoy the scripture, but my favorite thing to do is to slow down, take a Bible and a notepad and a pen, and just go through it piece at a time. I get so much more out of it when I slow down and I look up words and just kind of let the Holy Spirit speak. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. You need to underline that phrase. If ye keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Paul's saying, hey, this is how I got saved. This is what's changed my life. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Let us pray. Father, we love you. And today, God, we need some good news. We need the gospel today. God, more than ever, we love you and thank you, Father, for what you're doing and changing lives, because you save souls and then you put lives back together with your grace, putting yourself right in the middle. Thank you, Father. You didn't leave us here to go through struggles by ourselves. You came to earth to go through the problems with us. And Father, today there's problems. There are people here today who have struggles and needs. And Father, they're wondering if you're available, if you're willing. And Father, I ask you to speak. And comfort, and fill our hearts. And Father, glorify yourself, for it's really about your name and your kingdom and your will to be perfected. And we ask that it would be done today in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you guys put reviews out there? Do y'all put reviews on things? You'll put so many stars or things like that. I get pop-ups all the time. Hey, you bought something. Why don't you review this item? No, I bought it. You took my money. You got my email address. We should be good, right? But they're like, no, I want you to review this. I want you to do this. And we've got some wonderful reviews on social media. We'd love to hear if the church has been a blessing to you. Go ahead and review it. But we do that, right? We try to read the reviews before we purchase. We read the reviews on things. Now, 1 Corinthians is a book of rebuke, but Paul is telling them, hey, guys, this is what changed my life. You know, we get these ads. Yes, I'm trying to lose weight. I need to get a few pounds off. And we were out passing out flyers yesterday, and my feet are still like, boy, you should have took the day off. No. And you know, 20 pounds will make a difference. I lost 25 pounds, and this knee stopped clicking. It's funny how that works. But you know, they saw that. So for some reason, Facebook and them start feeding me all these ads on Ozempic and all these ways to lose weight. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, don't show me somebody who's 22, whose thyroid still works and has a metabolism. No, show me somebody who's 60 years old and a big dude like me, and he took a few shots and woo, he's down to nothing. Or show me the gummies off of a 60 something and he got down to this. You know what I'm saying? And he had abs. I have abs. I have a ab. It's one gigantic ab. Okay. I love reviews, but some of the reviews are just outlandish. I'm like, that doesn't even fit me. Do you even know who I look at Facebook and go, do you even know who I am? You know, Paul is giving God a review here. He's saying, listen, you got the whole book of 1 Corinthians is they weren't doing anything right. Nothing. They weren't even fellowshipping right. Okay. They weren't worshiping right. They weren't nothing right. And so he is reminding them. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. This is the good news. The gospel, the word gospel means good news. And that's exciting. We have good news. Well, what is that good news? Well, in Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 10, the angels came to give that good news. In Luke 2 and verse 10, it says, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That is the good news. That not that man walked on the moon, not that God created the world, but that God walked on this earth. He came to us. We could not get to him, so he came to us. Isn't that an interesting thought? So many man-made religions say, oh, no, you need to come to me. You need to crawl on your knees. You need to get down on your face and crawl to me. No, God says, no, I will come to you. I will bridge the gap. The good news is the Savior has come. How many of you remember the story of Abraham and Isaac? When Abraham laid Isaac on the altar, do you remember that from when we were kids and the kids' stories? And that's true, by the way. It really happened. And in Genesis 22, Abraham lets us know what the good news is. In Genesis chapter 22, listen to what the Bible reads in verse number 8 through 14. It's very interesting. He says, Isaac says, "Hey, Dad, here's the wood, here's the knife, here's the fire, but where's the lamp?" And in verse number 8, the good news is, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." It was God who provided not just a lamb that was suitable, but he provided his own self as our lamb. He was our substitute. As you read through this section, you find that Abraham, just about to slay Isaac, God stopped him. And behind him was a ram caught with its horns in a thicket. And God had him replace or substitute the lamb. Last week, we saw how everything in the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus. Everything, all the sacrifices, all the things pointed to Jesus. The good news is, Genesis 22, the Bible reads in verse number 14, it says, "And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. As it is said unto this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." This is going to happen again, son. That's what he was saying as they walked off that mountain. This is going to happen again. And yes, you fast forward some 1,600 years, and on that same hilltop, the Savior, Christ himself, hung on a cross on the same spot where Abraham laid Isaac on an altar. Instead of us sacrificing our sons, God sacrificed his son. That's the good news. That's the good news. When you go back to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul defines the good news as the gospel, right? But he defines it as the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you," back in 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now I want you to look at that last phrase, "according to the Scriptures." You realize we would not believe the claims of Jesus Christ if it were not for the Old Testament. If it were not for all the pictures, symbols, signs, and direct mention of the one that would come and take away our sin. Do you understand? Jesus and only Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled every single one of those prophecies, as well as the pictures, types, and symbols. He's the only one. There's been others who've stood up and said, "Look at me, I'm the Messiah." But that's not true. Only Jesus. See, that's the gospel. That's the good news. Well, why did the Savior come? Because we needed him. Oh, my soul, do you realize if you could work your way to heaven, Jesus would have never went to the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, how many were raised in a home where your mama or your grandma had one of those pictures of Jesus praying on the rock? You know, and the lights come down, nobody, just me. Okay, just me and my sister. All right, well, right? Well, you've seen those pictures. Why? Because as he prayed, what did he pray? "God, let this cup pass from me. May if there be any other way," is what he was saying, "for mankind to be redeemed. If mankind could be saved any other way, let's do that. But not my will, but thine be done." It was the Father's will. Why? Because we're sinners. Come on now. You ever wonder why the people at work are so messy? Come on now, right? Do you work with, how many works with messy people? Right? People are messy. If you're not careful, and if they don't stay on their side of the cubicle, they get their mess on you. Can I get an amen? All right, so people are messy, right? Why? Because people are sinners. Have you forgotten? I mean, you come home frustrated from work and you think to yourself, why aren't they? Because they're sinners. You know why my dog rooted around in the bottom of her purse and got out the chocolate and ate it? Because she's a dog. The dog act like a dog. I don't kick the dog for acting like a dog. Why are we shocked when lost people act like lost people who don't know Jesus? Why do we act? Why do we get so shocked? They're lost. They don't know Jesus. You cannot measure the absence of, you cannot measure cold. You can only measure the absence of heat. You cannot measure evil. You can only measure the presence or absence of God and his influence in the lives of people. That's all you can do. And without God, there is no influence for good, because God knows we're sinners. Do you realize God knew you were a sinner? Did you know? Turn to the person next to you. They'll clear that up. They'll go, yeah, you're a sinner. Right? Right? They'll fix that. Right? Well, God knew you were a sinner. Why did Jesus come? Because we're sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:10 there's none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. That includes me and you and your favorite cousin. Listen to me. Right? Right? Your favorite grandma. Right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But look at verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 15. By which ye are saved. We are saved by the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You are not saved by religious rite, religious ceremony, religious ritual. You are not saved by being a church member. You are not saved by Lord's Supper or baptism. You are saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You are saved because your faith and trust is in Jesus Christ alone. We're sinners. That's the good news, that God sacrificed himself for his creation. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 18. Yesterday, as we were walking around handing out flyers, you know, not everybody was happy that we were on their front porch handing out flyers. And I thought to myself, listen, I hate to be crass, but March 30th, 2024. Why is March 30th, 2024 a significant date? Because that's the date God stopped time, intersected time and space, and brought the gospel to your front door. When did God bring the gospel to you? How many times did God bring the gospel to you before you trusted him? Have you ever thought of that? Holy cow, God had brought the gospel to me multiple times, and multiple times I said, no, thank you. No, get away from me. I'm not interested. Christianity's a crutch for fools. It's for old people and children. No, it's for sinners. It's for sinners like me. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible reads, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed, redeemed from what? Bought back from the penalty of your sin with corruptible things. You cannot buy your way into heaven with things that perish like silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. You are not secured in heaven because of you're the son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter of a Christian. God has no grandchildren. God has only children. Verse number 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. You understand now, he had to die. You ever ask yourself? He could have called 10,000 angels, 10 legions of angels, and could have destroyed this world. As they mocked him and spit upon him, he could have went, that's it, I'm done. I know I would have. Right? I wouldn't even got to the cross. By the time people spit on me, I'd have walked. I'd have went, that's it, kill him. That's it, I'm done. We'll start over. We'll start over and make a whole group of new ones look just like him. That's what I'd have done. Right? If you were God, would you have saved you? No. Help me, right? Right? So we're not saved by perishable things, nor by rite, ritual, or ceremony, verse 19, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And we saw last week, as I taught on the Lord's Supper, Jesus was a fulfillment of the picture of the Passover lamb, Exodus 12. Verse 20, God has been working his plan since the beginning. Look at it. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. The minute, the idea that God would create mankind in the mind of the Father, he knew he needed a Savior. And the Son said, I'll go. But was manifest these last times for you. You know, God's been working this same plan of substituting making a substitute for you. From the very beginning in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, God made them coats of skins. The blood that was shed to provide those skins was a picture of Jesus. Genesis 4, the firstling of the flock that Abel brought was a picture of Jesus. In Exodus 12, the Passover lamb. Leviticus 23, the Day of Atonement. They were all pictures of Jesus. Now back in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, moreover, brethren, in verse number 1, I declare unto you. It's like, I got to say it again. You guys, it's like I can just hear Paul's frustration. You guys, you're messing up this. You're messing up the gospel. You're messing it up. Okay, so I'm going to have to. How many times do you have to tell your children? Over and over and over and over and over. My mother would say, well, how old are you? And I'd say, I'm 57. She'd probably say, she's in heaven now. She'd probably say, I'm still telling you. You know, I mean, you know, you tell him over and over and over and over again. He says, I'm declaring it again. Because the world offers alternatives. Do you understand that? All roads don't lead to Rome. All roads don't lead to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way. There is no other way. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. John 14, 6. I'm the way, truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father. Now, who's left out of that phrase? Nobody's left out of that phrase. Every human being that's ever been conceived, past, present, and future. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I didn't write it. If I'd have wrote the Bible, it'd have been, well, we're all going to get there and we're going to work it out. We'll all work it out. Right? Isn't that how you'd have wrote the Bible? But God wrote the Bible and said, no, it's just Jesus. Because Galatians 1, even in the time of Paul, there was a false gospel permeating the Roman Empire that you had to have the law and you had to have Jesus. You had to follow the traditions of the Jewish people, and you had to have all this. And even today, brothers and sisters, in this county, there are groups that preach you have to have the gospel and baptism, or the gospel and good works, and you have to have the gospel and church membership. If that was the truth, then the thief on the cross got lied to. Right? So he's saying, I'm declaring it unto you. Look at verse number 1 again. And he said, which I preached unto you. Now, I don't understand why God uses preaching. He just says he does. It says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. There are people jogging by right now with their dog, looking up in here, seeing your car going, what a bunch of fools. What a waste of time. I know, because I used to be that guy. I used to be the guy who drove on the way to the fishing hole or to the golf course and parking lots full, church parking lots full of cars going, what a bunch of fools. What a waste of time. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Why do people sometimes go to church and then walk out unchanged? Well, it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man, the lost man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Why preaching? Because the gospel is something you have to receive of your own free will. I mean, literally, if I had a fire hose full of the grace of God, I'd hose you all down and call you Christians. It'd be just simpler, right? I would set up a sprinkler system and have everybody drive their car under it and call you Christian. Right? It'd be simpler, right? If I could vaccinate you and for free and make you Christian. Oh, we're touching a little too close to home, aren't we? All right, everybody calm down. Take a breath, ball up the stress, push it away. I'll get back to preaching and less meddling. But you have to receive the gospel of your own free will. I cannot make you. I can't want it bad enough that at some point we'll cross a threshold where you'll just get it. You have to receive it of your own free will. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:1, which also ye have received. See, you have to understand who God is. He's holy. He's sovereign. He's the creator. And you got to understand what you are. You and I are sinners without hope other than Jesus about what it is we need. We need to be forgiven. How can a holy God forgive a sinner like me? Because he can do it because he sacrificed himself to pay for my sins. That's how come God can offer you salvation for free. Without church membership, without baptism, without Lord's Supper, without good works, without money, without having to do things, without anything other than he offered his own self. Of your own free will, you have to believe. Nobody can do it for you. You're the one who has to ask God to save you. You have to be the one that recognizes you're a sinner. It was October 9th, 1990. I'd been given the gospel multiple times. I'd said no multiple times. And the Holy Spirit was working on me from the inside. He was all over me. And I realized, yeah, I'm going to die and go to hell because I'm too proud to admit I need this. I'm too proud to admit my wife's right. I'm too proud to admit I don't have my stuff right. And I thought that was foolish. And I turned to God and I said, God, I'm a sinner. I'm worthless. But God, you died for me. I believe. Forgive me. 1 Corinthians 1, 15:1 says, wherein ye stand. See, our dependence is upon Christ, not upon our works. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness. And it's not because my mama's a Christian or my grandpa's a Christian or my cousin's best friend's butcher brother is a Christian. No. It's because I know Christ and I'm a son of God. The Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received him. See, you have to receive it. I can't. I can't do it for you. You have to be the one that receives it. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So the gospel is received by our own free will. Jesus actually uses human childbirth as an illustration of what it's like in John 3. When you read through John 3, he is talking to the most religious man there is named Nicodemus. Man, Nicodemus got his stuff right according to his peers and their religious rites and rituals and ceremonies. He was sinless because he thought himself sinless, and his friends all thought he was sinless because he had all of the religious rites, rituals, symbols, and things. He did it all every day. But he was lost. And Jesus pointed at him and said, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. Now, at this moment, we're forgiven of our sins. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we are forgiven of our sins. In verse number 17, the Bible reads, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. It is the gospel that saves us. Actually, in Romans 4 and verse 25, the Bible says that his resurrection confirmed our justification. In Isaiah 53:10, the Bible says his resurrection, his sacrifice and resurrection is what pleased the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says that the Father hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So our faith is founded upon Jesus Christ. And the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection, that's what my trust is in. That's what my faith is in. Not in myself. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace, for me getting a gift I could not earn, am I saved, delivered from the penalty of my sin? Am I saved through faith? Not faith in me. Right? That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Otherwise, I'd brag. Look at me. It's not faith in myself. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must. Do you see that? Must be saved. There's no other way. But you know what's cool about the fact that when we trust Jesus as our Savior, we now have access to God the Father. He says in John 10, he's the door. He is how we get to the Father. In John 14, he said, I'm the only way. In Romans 5:2, it says, by whom? Jesus. By Jesus. Romans 5:2. Also, we have access by faith unto this grace wherein ye stand. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. 1 Peter 1:21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might stand in God. There's a story that says that when Abraham Lincoln was president, that he was extremely busy, and a Union soldier that had been wounded was standing outside the White House trying to get in, and they wouldn't let him in. He didn't have time. There was no room on the schedule. And he sat down on the curb and began to cry. And a little boy walked by and said, what's wrong? He says, I wanted to see the president. He doesn't have time for me. And the little boy says, come with me. And took him by the hand and led that soldier right past the Secret Service, right past the secretary, right into the Oval Office and said, Daddy, this man would like to talk to you. That was Tad Lincoln. Tad. See, when you know the Son, you're not standing in line. When you know the Son, You don't have to get on God's agenda. You're already in God's agenda. Because the Son brings us right into the presence of God. Hebrews 4 says that we can come boldly. But you know what kind of sinner I am? Yeah, so does God. He saved you. He forgave you. He past, present, and future sins have been wiped away. And you're now brought into the very presence of God. Now, the apostles preached the truth in 1 Corinthians 15:15. It tells us that. In Acts 3, Peter preached how they killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. But now we have hope beyond the grave. We don't just have hope in this life. We have a hope beyond this. Now, I have hope here. I got lots of hope here that God's going to do me good and not evil. And I don't have time to go over all those scriptures, but God promises so many things to us as believers. But our hope is also beyond this grave. And in John 6, there's a whole list of verses that talk about how he's going to raise us up again. You understand? Because he rose from the grave, we're going to rise from the grave. And as you read through 1 Corinthians later today, take some time. He says, if you and I die before Jesus comes, what we put in the ground can't even be compared to what's going to come out when he comes. We have hope in Christ. We have hope that our life has purpose. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, the Bible says, therefore, because we have hope, because Christ is risen from the grave, because he's going to return and we're going to rise again. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your life is not wasted serving God. Your life is not wasted living for God. You have hope today that your life has purpose. But what about those that have passed on? What about those that have gone on and died? Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That's what it means to die before Christ comes. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Oh, those that have passed away, they are not lost. They are not gone. They're just in heaven. Nothing's lost if you know where it is. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, the Bible reads, verse number 13, behold, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. We'll see them again in the clouds. Do you see that? To meet them, Lord, in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's why it's a comfort. All of this and more is the good news. This is just a scratch in the surface of the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and what it provides us. Back at the turn of the century, there was a man named Charles Blondin who stretched a cable across Niagara Falls. He stretched that cable across there, and he walked across it. Had a bar, and he walked across it. And the bands played, and the crowds cheered, and he got turned around and walked all the way back from Canada to America on that cable. And everybody shouted. Everybody was excited. Woo! And he goes, do you think I can do it again? And the crowd's like, yeah, Charles, we think you can do it again. He said, then get on my back. Who wants a piggyback ride? This really happened. And you can find his pics on Google. Is it up there, brother? No. It's up on Google. You can see pictures. The only person who stepped out of the crowd was his manager, Jimmy. And Jimmy got up on his back, and Charles was heard to say, Jimmy, don't try to help me. Don't try to connect. That's right. Don't try to correct my balance. I got you. Just cling to me. There are pictures on Google of him and Jimmy walking across the tightrope across Niagara Falls. See, the good news is not just something we hear about as children. It's not just some flannel graph illustration or some children's Bible illustration. You understand that I am not clinging to the church membership, and I'm not clinging to my baptism, and I'm not clinging to my good works, and I'm not clinging to my family being a Christian. I'm clinging to the only one who can cross me over, and that's Jesus. He don't need my help. He doesn't need me to correct him. I just need to cling to him. When did you cling to Jesus? Now, we just upgraded the pews, and no pew's better than any other pew, but you didn't even test it before you sat down, did you? You didn't walk over and go, is this thing going to hold me? Is this going to hold me? No, you just sat down. Why? Because you knew by faith you were depending on it to hold you up. It's the same way I trusted Jesus on October 9th. I knew I couldn't get across on my own. I knew I needed Christ. And by faith, I just said, I believe. My dependence, I am clinging to you. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says that this gospel has to be received because it saves and because we stand. Our heavenly gracious Father, we love you. We ask God today that you would speak to every heart and every soul. Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If it were not for the resurrection, we would not be saved. If it were not for the resurrection, God would not be able, you know, you wouldn't be able to continue to keep us saved. And thank you that you raised your Son and will one day raise us. Father, if there's one in here today that's never trusted you as their Savior, I pray, God, please, you'd save their soul. That they would call upon you right now, admit that they believe that they're a sinner and that they need a Savior and that they're depending upon Jesus. If that's you, why don't you take a second and just pray? Now, Father, in the next few moments, for us, your children, let us be refreshed and reminded of the wonder and glory that is the resurrection of Jesus and how that power is what works in us today for our good and your glory. And, Father, we don't always understand why, but we know who it is who does, and that's you. And today, we still depend upon you. And we are thankful for the promises that are being fulfilled each day as we look to the great promise of the future. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, the altar is open. Today, if you'd like to trust Christ or you'd like to come and pray about a situation, I'm here. If you'd like to come and just rejoice that you've received Christ, won't you come? If you'd like to pray with someone because you don't know Christ, won't you come? We're here to pray with you.
Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.
Please, God.
Come to altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Behind your regrets and mistakes, come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling.
Church is just a hospital for sinners like us.
bring your sorrows.
It's nothing special.
Trade them for joy.
Only Jesus.
From the ashes a new life is born.
Jesus offers to set you free, but he won't make you. Won't you come?
To the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Our Father and our God, we love you. Father, we just rejoice in our Savior. I pray, Father, today.
Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen.
Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you that he is risen. Thank you, Father. We love you and we praise you for the salvation that was brought to us, free, freely given, received by faith, dependent upon it for our eternity as well as our today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, man. This way.